Well, hello and welcome. It is good to be with you today, and I hope that you are having a great day. It is an absolutely beautiful day here. It's warm for February. It actually seems like it ought to be late March or early April, and the pollen sure shows that as well, but it's a beautiful day. I'm sure it won't last. Cold weather will come again, but we're thankful for this day, just the beauty that God has given to us, and most of all, the opportunity to meet with Him and to know Him. We're so thankful for the love of God, where He brings us to Himself and in salvation, to an eternal relationship with Himself. And I hope that you're in that relationship, that you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that, I hope that you will, even today. Don't wait another minute. But if you do know Christ, I hope that you're growing in your walk and your relationship with Him, that you're looking forward to meeting with Him in His Word. And so as we have this time together, I do want to thank Jonathan and Nikki for all that they do to make these times possible. But obviously, more than anyone, we thank our Lord. And so let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You so much for this day. Lord God, for Your love and Your grace, Your salvation. Father, the relationship that You brought us to, Your desire for us to know You, Lord, in an ongoing heart-to-heart, day-by-day relationship with You. Father, help us to grow in our walk with You as we have this time. Open our minds and our hearts to Your Word. Lord, help us to hear Your voice through it. Father, help us to truly meet with You in prayer. Draw us close, O God, and when this time is over, may we leave here walking with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once more today, we're going to open God's Word, and we're going to be in Psalm 127. And again, I'm glad that you have joined us in this time. But, you know, periodically, we need to ask ourselves, why do we do this? Why do we spend time in God's Word? Whether it's a time of together, even though we're not physically together, more of a corporate time such as this, or certainly a worship service or a Bible study or our own personal devotion time. And I hope that you have time every day with the Lord. But why do we do that? Now, obviously, I'm sure we could all take a pencil and paper and we could list out several compelling reasons as to why we ought to meet with God in His Word every day. And probably they would all be correct and would probably all be very good. But as we open God's Word to Psalm 127, we see two in particular that are highlighted. And I want us to look at those two today in our time together. And so let's go ahead and read through this psalm. It's a very short psalm. It's only five verses long. And it's a very powerful psalm for our life and for our living. And so look with me, Psalm 127, as we read the entire psalm, all five verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed, and when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Again, we can list out several reasons why it's so important for us to be in God's Word, but in this psalm, we see two in particular. We see that, first of all, God's Word changes our perspective. Look again at verses 1 and 2, and look at the key word there. There's a key word that's repeated there. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. Did you see the word there? It's vain. Vanity is probably how it's translated in the King James. Just going off by memory. Forgive me if that's wrong. But as we think about that concept of vain or of being vain or vanity, there's a couple of definitions that come into play that we need to understand as we think about that word, as we think about these verses. One way in which the word is used is the fact it shows that something is useless or it's futile. It won't work. And in these two verses, he mentions three endeavors. Building a house, securing, that is, protecting a city, laboring for a living. And yet you think about what he's saying here. Without God, it won't work. Oh, you can try to build, but it'll collapse. You can try to guard, but the city will fall. You can labor with all your might, but it will fail. He's talking there about our desperate need for God. Though apart from Him, we can do nothing. This is certainly true in salvation. You and I, in and of ourselves, are lost, helpless sinners. We cannot make ourselves right with God. That's the beauty of the gospel message. That out of His love, God sent His only begotten Son to live the life that we could never live, to die in our place, to pay the price for our sins and our sinfulness, to pay that price, and then rise again to give us eternal life. There's nothing we can do in terms of salvation except put our full trust and confidence and reliance upon Jesus Christ. And again, I would ask you, have you done that? Trying to save yourself, it is vanity, it's vain. It will not work. But also we see vanity, this concept of being vain, in terms of service. And by that I mean serving the Lord. Our Lord made it very clear in John 15, the latter part of verse 5, where He said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. In and of ourselves, we cannot accomplish anything for God. Oh, no, we can try to build, we can strive, we can exert all kinds of effort. But as far as having really any eternal significance, it won't work. It'll be vain. And it also applies, as we see in this passage, to the affairs of life. And how desperately, you know, we are reminded of our desperate need for God. Obviously, the individuals being referred to in this psalm think that, you know, they can make it happen. But you think about what James was inspired to write in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, where he said, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. This concept that we can, in fact, make it happen, we can't. Our labors are, in fact, vain. Apart from God, we can do nothing. Again, we can try to build, but it'll fall. We can try to guard, but the city will still be taken. It will not, in fact, work. We can labor, but it will fail. We like to puff ourselves up and think of all that we can do, and the reality is we can do nothing apart from the work of God that makes it possible. Striving apart from Him is vain. It's vanity. It will not work. But then notice what else we see as we think about this concept of vain or vanity in the terms of the way it's used in the Scriptures. It also has the connotation of emptiness. That is, the fact that it's just empty. Even if God allows us to succeed in those endeavors, it'll be empty. It'll be hollow. You probably know individuals, either firsthand or certainly through the news, who have accomplished much and yet just how empty their life is. And really, it doesn't have to be some wealthy celebrity. You may have gone after some achievement in your life and actually, you know, managed to make it happen. And then when you got there, there was nothing to it. I know an individual who was striving in a particular area to reach a particular level of achievement. And when they got there, they commented how there was just nothing to it. It was, in fact, just empty. You know, only in our Lord is there the richness and the fullness. Our Lord said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. God's Word changes our perspective so that we see clearly. But not only does it change our perspective, but we also see that secondly, God's Word changes our priorities. Think again at verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You know how easy it is for us to get caught up in those other endeavors, such as the ones that we saw in verses 1 and 2, and overlook and lose sight and forget of what is truly important in life. Obviously, our walk and our relationship with the Lord, home and family. And it's interesting here that he mentions children. Now, for them and their culture, they value children. It was the continuation of their family line. It was, the continuation of the inheritance. It was, in fact, a continuation and anticipation of the covenant that God had made for them, of the Messiah who would come through them and then would ultimately reign over them. And he's reminding them of how important they are. How important it is for us in this day. You know, we live in a time where it's just the opposite of that time, where children are, in fact, devalued. First of all, even in their existence. You know, the most dangerous place for a child is his mother's womb today. I saw a study just yesterday, and I'd seen it a couple of weeks ago, but a new group came up with the same conclusion, that the leading cause of death in the world is abortion. How we devalue children. And if it wasn't enough that they don't even get the chance of life, you think about how our culture today is lying to them and misleading them. This idea that somehow they were put in the wrong body when they were born, and how somehow they need to do things to reverse that or change that or identify in a certain way, not realizing the wonderful truth that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that they are unique and special creation in the eyes of God, and He has a plan and a purpose for them, and how that is robbed from them at younger and younger ages, and how in some places, how even children, even before they reach that double digit in ages, this mindset is being put into them that they're somehow put together wrong or in the wrong body or whatever. How our society devalues them and then tries to destroy them through the immorality that's constantly thrown at them, just the emptiness, and then the drugs or alcohol, other activities. You think about how our society devalues children, and yet here we are reminded of how wonderful, how important they truly are, and how we ought to invest our lives in those things, and here in the particular focus is children, on what really matters in life. Now, I realize we all have responsibilities we have to fulfill, and I'm not denying that in any way. But there also comes a point where we have to decide what is truly worth my life and what is really important to give myself to. Is it to invest myself, and if you're still raising children, in those children, or having that next promotion? Being able to have that pay raise so that you can go buy more toys. Following more forms of recreation so that you have even more time away from home. Or, you know, various projects or groups or entities that, granted, are doing all kinds of good things, but the fulfillment of those things is causing you to overlook the most important thing. I remember James Dobson one time talking about this aspect of prioritizing the family, made the observation, if I can remember, I know I've got the theme of what he said correctly, I might not have the exact words, but he made the observation, don't sacrifice the important on the altar of the urgent. Just because it seems to be urgent right now doesn't mean it's what truly is important in terms of life and certainly for eternity. Don't sacrifice the important on the altar of the urgent. And it's amazing, just like these verses, when we spend our time in God's Word, we're reminded of what's really important. It shapes our priorities. God's Word, it changes our perspective. It changes our priorities. And as a result, it changes our entire life. What a reason we have to be in it. How blessed we've been in it today. I hope it's been a blessing to you to have this time. And I hope as we go to the Lord in prayer that we'll take these things to heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And oh Lord, may we allow you to change, oh God, and shape our perspective and our priorities, oh God. And may we live from that. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, I do hope that you have a wonderful day as you walk with the Lord. And I hope that you allow Him to shape your perspectives and your priorities. And that as a result of that, that you'll experience His closeness, His fellowship, the blessing that He wants you to have in your life.